Scott did a great job last week explaining the sword of the Spirit for us, and now I would like to read the rest of the letter to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 18 and go to the end of the letter. If you didn't bring your Bibles, bring them next week. But for tonight, they're going to bring up the pertinent scripture. Oh, no, actually, this section is not going to be up there, so just sit back and listen if you didn't bring your Bible. Ephesians 6, 18. Paul concludes his letter by saying this: pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, normally, gang, we would unpack this section, and we would look at the individual thoughts that are going on. But for tonight, being Mother's Day weekend, I want to focus on the overarching passion. I want to look at the heart that we see here, the way Paul closes this letter. In this close, we see that Paul is in chains. That means he's a prisoner, most likely a prisoner in Rome. He's been arrested, and he will be tried. And what's going through Paul's mind as he finds himself in this condition? Well, not his welfare. His mindset is not on himself. His desire is not to run for the hills and bust out. Instead, his deepest longing, as he writes to the Ephesians, is that the Ephesian church pray for him, so that he might do the job that God gave him to do, and that he might finish it up well and completely. Let me quote here. Paul says, pray that I have the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, I'm in chains now, still preaching the message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. My heart was gripped by Paul's dedication as I read this passage. You see, Paul was called. That means that God himself has given you a job to do. He was called. And Paul's calling was to be a minister of God's truth, to be a minister of God's forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we see here that Paul realizes the cost of what God's calling is going to cost him, and the responsibility, what it's going to take to fulfill God's calling in his life. Sacrifice, denying his wants, denying his needs, even going to prison. And still, Paul is committed to the job that God has given him. And that's where my heart went as I read this, and the whole idea of receiving a job from God and tirelessly, undauntingly completing that job. And that is what made me think of Mother's Day and the call that we have to parent. You see, Paul was doing what God had called him to do, and the moms and dads here today, we are called to a job. We are called, a job given to us by God, a responsibility. Just like Paul had. Just like Paul, we are shepherding and ministering to those entrusted to us. We know that effective parenting calls for sacrifice. Effective parenting will lead us to live a life of selflessness. Effective parenting might put you in prison. No, that's not right. That's wrong. That's a typo. And just as Paul had a great cost to fulfilling his calling, there's a great cost, gang, in being effective parents. There's a cost to it. I don't mean money cost. Let me read you from Proverbs 22:6. I'm going to read this in several different versions, okay? Just one verse. This is what God says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Let's go with the message. Point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You see, gang, in this one sentence, God has placed a hefty calling on the parent. But it is a responsibility that I have seen many parents embrace. I have seen many parents live this out incredibly effectively. Healthy, happy parents who have and are paying the full cost of being functionally effective providers, functionally effective shepherds, functionally effective mentors, and sages for their children. Now, when I say paying the full cost of being an effective parent, I mean that these parents, as a norm, do without. They over and over deny themselves for the sake of parenting well. They will do what is best for the child, knowing full well that the parent themselves will have to say no to what they want. They give things up, or they endure something that without children they would not have needed to endure or sacrifice for. Now, what I am learning is that the level of effectiveness in my parenting will correspond directly with my willingness to pay the full cost of parenting. I've heard it said like this: effective parenting is like trying to pick up sand. Sand is a tricky thing to try to pick up. It's hard to pick up without letting it slip through your fingers, because it has so many tiny facets to it. It can change its shape constantly, and any force of wind can make it disappear. And that's been likened to parenting, as our fingers represent the sacrificial actions that parent needs to do to train up a child in the way they should go. And the gaps in the fingers, or maybe fingers that aren't there even, simply represent not doing the sacrificial actions that are represented. One finger may be living a life of a positive example as a model for my child. That's one of the fingers. Another finger could be denying myself of excessive hobby time so that I can join in my child's hobby. Another finger might be losing bad habits and breaking chains in your life so that they don't continue in your child's life. Another finger could be investing effort in my child's education, or shepherding their heart through teaching moments that pop up in their life, even when I need to really be somewhere else. Another finger of parenting can be evaluating friendships that our kids have to provide your child with godly influence the majority of the time, or even properly correcting negative or destructive behavior. The list goes on and on when it comes to these fingers. And gang, guess what? That's a lot of sacrifice, isn't it? That's a lot of investment, especially when you consider that these fingers of sacrifice and effort must all be present. They must all be joined together, and nothing can be dismissed. Nothing can be sloughed off. Nothing can be left out, even if those things are a pain in the neck, even if those things are difficult or uncomfortable. Now, it was, as I said before, it's only been a few weeks, actually March 3rd, I went back and looked on our website, that we looked at the subject of parenting in the book of Ephesians, because it came up. And we learned about eight fingers. I'm just going to review those real quick for you. We learned about eight fingers that will hold this child, to hold the sand that's been entrusted to us. We looked at eight fingers. We looked at modeling the proper behavior that you want in your child. Show them how you want to live. We talked about introducing your child to the perfect parent. You and I are going to make mistakes. Introduce them to God. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's the perfect father. We talked about teaching your child the art of possibility. You can. We talked about being a parent that a child wants to be around. We talked about teaching a child to fast forward their life to see where their actions are going to lead them, where their choices are going to lead them. We talked about speaking a child's love language in a book, The Five Love Languages. We talked about teaching children to be others-centered. And lastly, how to show them wholesome fun. Now, you can go back to that message, by the way. It's on our website. You can re-listen to that. Go back to the audio files on our website. And even our video has been changed, so it should be a little easier to open than it has been in the past. Listen to those audio messages. But for tonight, I just want to add a couple more specific fingers that are needed for successful parents. And I got these from the moms here. I watch successful parents here at Westbridge. I watch them hold their sand without letting it slip through their fingers. And I want to just add three more tonight. Would that be cool? For a total of 11 fingers. So that'd be perfect, right? Perfect. All right? Finger one. Teach children to have a positive attitude. Where do we get that? Where are you making that up, Drew? Nope. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Gang, a positive attitude is a can-do attitude. It does not whine. It does not sigh and have pity parties for itself. A positive attitude just believes and keeps on trying. Gang, Westbridge would not be here today without this quality being modeled and taught to others. Look at this. Oh, my goodness. Now, that is a large part of our fuel group. That's what we call our youth group, okay? Now, they are a very impressive lot, aren't they? They love God. They love each other. And I'm not making this up. If they weren't, I'd say they didn't. They are very welcoming. They are good at talking things through. They've learned mature skills that we're trying to learn, right? They are good at generating new leaders. They are raising up new leaders constantly. It's incredible. And guess what, gang? That group was Westbridge's third attempt at trying to start a youth group. The first two tries didn't work. You see, after those two attempts, it would be easy to get a non-positive or a negative attitude. It's not meant to be. We just won't have a youth group. But that voice never materialized. It never did. Instead, a positive attitude pervaded that said, "With God, all things are possible. God can do it, and God will do it. And we can do it." Westbridge can have a loving, welcoming, good at talking things through with each other, young leader generating youth group. And because of that attitude, there they are. Instilling a positive attitude, instilling a can-do attitude in children can and must be one of the fingers of successful parenting. "I can't finish my homework" must be parented into "I can do all my homework if I space it out like this." "I'll never get a job." Well, that must be modeled into something differently. It must be modeled into, "God can get me a job. And here's what he wants me to do on my end." You see, a positive attitude, gang, will not happen on its own. A positive attitude needs to be taught by parents to children. And oh, what a pleasure to be around a person, a child, who doesn't whine or complain or give up, but instead says, "Absolutely, let's give that thing a try. Let's take it for a flyer. Finger two. Develop a healthy self-image. What? Well, look what it says in Psalm 139, verse 14. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know, James Dobson says that there are two areas, gang, two areas in our children that we must strive to never damage. Strive to never, ever damage these two areas in your children. One, their intelligence. And two, their appearance. You see, sand will slip through our fingers very quickly if words like you're stupid and you're ugly get spoken. John Eldred said, he says that kids will look for validation of their worth either until they find it. They will look everywhere and anywhere for validation of their worth either until they find it or they die trying. Validation doesn't say to your child, you're better than someone else. It doesn't do that. But it does say, you are special. You are wonderfully made by God. You are valuable to God. And you are the apple of his eye. If the finger of a healthy self-image is held tightly against the finger of a positive attitude, and meeting the ultimate Father, God, if that finger is pulled close to those, children will be nestled in security and nestled in confidence and health. The crowds out there, the peer pressure out there, the lure of the opposite sex will offer nothing that a child doesn't have if they're a child who has a healthy self-image. They have no validation deficiencies because their parents, through God, have instilled it in them. One last, the 11th, our third and final finger. Teach them to be thankful. Giving, there's Ephesians 5:20, we studied this. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, gang, here in Ephesians 5:20, this is not a suggestion. We are to be thankful people. And not just when the sun is shining. And not just when the birds are singing either. Sure, we will have sad moments, yes. Yes, we will be disappointed at times. And absolutely, we can ask God for increase and we can ask God for betterment. But our overwhelming attitude is to be an attitude of thankfulness and humble gratitude. Now, my kids have an interesting school situation. The older two, Katie and Cody, they go down to Westchester, Pennsylvania on Tuesdays, and they stay all day Tuesday, overnight at someone's house down there, and then they study on Wednesday as well and come home. Then they do their classwork while they're home, kind of like two days of college classes, and they come home, and this is their high school. Well, what happened is they were staying with a family who was very nice to us, who was willing to put Katie and Cody up last year for the entire year, and that meant that they had to feed them. So each night, this lady would have something ready for them, have things in a crock pot. You know, she'd come home and it's cooked. And she was a busy lady. She wasn't sitting around doing nothing, but she would have this food. And I started to find out that some of the food was interesting. So, yeah, there was something called neon chicken, which they never really quite figured it out what it was, but they were always thankful for it. And they would tell me later, and they says, okay, say, but you know, it was awful. But we thanked her for it, and she told me later, oh, they eat anything. They're the best. They just, and I thought, yes. They have learned not to complain about somebody who's putting something in front of you. Good job, Kelly. All right, they got it from her. I remember one time when I was young, and I was at a picnic with my family. My mom put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that had been kind of smushed down. She put that on a paper plate in front of me. And when I took one look at it, I said, I'm not eating that. My mom said, oh, okay. And she took the plate back, and she handed me an empty paper plate. And said, there you go. Guess what? I eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that are beat up these days. No nonsense. Learning to be grateful. I want to do a little survey with you. This isn't a candy bar thing. We'll do a little survey. I'm going to be honest now. It's called the Have You Ever Heard a Kid Complain Survey. All right? And include yourself. You were kids. All right? Have you ever heard a child be unhappy for having to sit in the back seat of a car for a free ride somewhere? All right? Right? Complain about a free ride. All right. Have you ever heard a kid complain? That was the first part of the survey. Let's go for number two. Have you ever heard a child complain standing in a 45-minute line at Disney World? Yes. Have you? Yeah. All right. Hey, I'm doing good so far. Okay. Have you ever heard a child complain about the restaurant you chose to take them to and treat them to dinner at? All right, last one. Have you ever heard, get this one. Don't walk out, Luke, you're going to miss this. Get back here. Have you ever heard a child complain about getting a free car? Oh, yeah. All right. You can go. Did anybody go 4 for 4 in that? 4 for 4? I went 4 for 4. All right, candy bar for me. Right, all those complaints come from a heart that's not been parented to be thankful. I thank God it is not that way around here, and I'm being honest with you. It's not that way around here. And I also realize that this is the case because parents have treated their God-given job. Remember, parents have treated their calling the same way Paul treated his calling. This year, gang, this year, and I remember it like it was yesterday, I have seen moms in our church close their fingers and stop the process of losing their children like sand sifting into obscurity. I have personally witnessed it, and I am so very proud of them for doing that. Now, what they may not realize is that one day, I believe their children will recognize it too. One day, maybe when these kids are in their 20s or their 30s or even in their 40s, those kids will remember how their mother sacrificed and worked to keep their fingers tight and to save that child's life from ruin. I myself realized that my mom did that for me. And we honor you moms. We will honor you again. I would like the band to come back and the worship leaders. We're going to close out with one final song and give you an opportunity to think about what God has blessed each and every one of us with. His love, a love that never fails, never gives up, but also for a lot of us, we can look and say, you know what, Mom? You had the same kind of love. You wanted to be like Jesus, and you were. So think of those things as we close out our service. Would you stand with me?